Have you ever wondered why the Bible has those long passages that only talk about who was born to whom? Well, Skip Heitzig says it's because those passages help reveal God's plans.
So, David's ancestry is shown from the dawn of human history past forward up into and through the captivity. Okay, keep in mind who's writing the book. Ezra. This is post-captivity. This is after they leave Babylon and they come back to Jerusalem. So he is trying to encourage the followers, the Jews, who have been in bondage for 70 years and are now back building their homeland and their temple. Trying to encourage them that, look, God has had a plan that extends all the way back in human history with Adam and extends all the way through to King David, because God has a plan for the future of this kingdom of which David was once the king.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Earlier this year, the little nation of Dubai opened the world's tallest building. Measuring 828 meters tall, it's the equivalent of a little more than two Empire State Buildings stacked on top of each other. The Dubai Tower reaches a half mile into the sky, can be seen from up to 59 miles away, and stands as a symbol of prosperity for the entire region. Now, in a way, that's kind of how David's reign as king stands out in Israel's history. It was the high point against which all the other events were measured, including the coming of the Messiah. And we'll learn more about that today here in The Connection. But first, here's how you can help share the good news that the Messiah has come, and that he's come for everyone.
Statistics can be confusing, and numbers can be numbing. But let's pause and consider these two numbers. 6.7 billion people on Earth, and 41% of them are in people groups unreached by the gospel. Now put the Great Commission of Jesus Christ in the equation, and we face a decision. Make this the prime directive of our lives, or miss out on being part of an exploding global evangelism. At The Connection, we broadcast these daily teachings nationwide, but we also air them in Central America and the South Pacific, Africa, and other international stations. But we'd like to do more, a lot more. That's where you can come in. We want to add new cities in England, Russia, and Mexico to our broadcast outreach, and we want to invite you to be a part of it by becoming a global connector. If you'd like to be a part of this expansion, you can support The Connection on a monthly basis. Consider becoming a global connector. Help us help them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. For just $25 a month, you can join us in expanding the borders of these teachings. And when you become a global connector, you'll also receive a free monthly resource. This month, you'll hear a message about outreach from Doug Keene, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Hastings in England. So will you make a move and make a difference? Sign up to be a global connector today by calling 1-800-922-1888. You can send your monthly donation by mail when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or we can automatically charge your credit card each month. Just call 1-800-922-1888 and become a global connector with your monthly $25 donation. You can also sign up online at connectionradio.org. $25 a month can mean a huge difference for someone who's never heard the gospel. Join Global Connectors and we'll keep you updated on our progress. Call today, 1-800-922-1888.
And I also want to remind you that there are many other resources that tie into our current series available at BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org. And now let's get ready to explore a little more of Israel's history and why the reign of David was such a high point.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
We begin today in 1 Chronicles, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll get started as Skip Heitzig shares a little insight on how to approach the study of this book.
When you hear the word chronicle, typically we think of a newspaper, San Francisco Chronicle or the Houston Chronicle, that it is the chronicling of the events of any community. It's the reporter's view giving the history of a city. And that's not far from what we're going to see here. The book of Chronicles, 1 and 2, gives you the vantage point of the history of the nation, especially the southern kingdom, especially the city of Jerusalem, especially the kingdom of David. It's far more, however, than just a report, more than just a newspaper set of reports. It's more than a chronology, though there's a lot of chronology, and it's more than history, though there's enough of that in what we're about to read. But it is the history of the nation from a perspective, a spiritual perspective. First Chronicles will cover some of the same material we have already covered in books like 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. Some of those events that we have already read are here in 1 Chronicles. But I look at 1 Chronicles like an editorial. It's a divine editorial. It's from a spiritual perspective. It's the history of the nation from a spiritual perspective. Now, who is the author of the book? We don't know for sure. I believe it was none other than Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra. Actually, the Talmud, the Jewish writings, give the authorship to Ezra. And as you go through this book, if you take the time to actually read the whole book, which some of us have done, and you compare it to the style in the book of Ezra, there are very similar styles. Ezra was a priest, and Ezra writes as a priest, and the perspective of 1 Chronicles is a spiritual perspective as if written by a priest. So it's very possible that Ezra wrote this book. There's another clue. The last couple of verses of the book of 2 Chronicles, that's 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I think verse 22 and 23, the last two verses, and the first three verses of Ezra chapter 1 are identical, with some minor textual variation. Other than that, they're identical texts. And so there's enough here that would infer that probably Ezra was the one who wrote this divine perspective, divine editorial for those who had come back from the Babylonian captivity as encouragement to rebuild their nation. Now, let me give you the outline of the book. I like to divide this book up into pretty noticeable slices, and there's only two. Chapters 1 through 9 are obviously an entity all to themselves because it's like reading a phone book. It's a list of names, chapters 1 through 9. Chapters 10 through the end of the book, that is chapter 29, is more historical. So you have genealogical and you have historical. Or chapters 1 through 9 call it the rightful ancestry of David, or David's rightful ancestry. David's rightful ancestry. Chapters 10 through 29, David's royal activity. You could just slice the book right into two, chapters 1 through 9, and then chapters 10 through 29. Chapters 1 through 9, here's what's interesting about these chapters filled with genealogical tables. The genealogies go all the way back to Adam, from Adam to David. So chapters 1 through 9 actually span 3,000 years of history. 3,000 years of history in 9 chapters. But then chapters 10 through 29 cover the reign of King David. It only covers 30 years. So you can see that the emphasis of the author is showing you genealogy up until David, the king on the scene, and everything that revolves around his leadership as the king of Israel. Now, there are some themes to be aware of in this book. Theme number one, God's blessing. Theme number two, God's judgment. And theme number three, God's covenant. Blessing, judgment, and covenant. Those are the three big words that are themes, mega themes of the book of 1 Chronicles. Oh, by the way, the name David is mentioned more than 180 times in this book. So that'll give you a clue as to what the subject of the book is about. It's really about David and the promises God makes to David. So let's look at David's rightful ancestry. Let's look briefly at some verses, though, trust me, you're not going to be able to sit and read the 9 chapters tonight before you go to bed. 3,000 years of history, genealogies from Adam to David. Chapter 1, verse 1, Adam, Seth, Enosh. Verse 4, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all familiar names. Verse 24, Shem, Arphaxad, and Shelah. Eber, Peleg, Reu. By the way, that verse, verse 25, is the shortest verse in the Old Testament. For you trivia buffs, that's the shortest verse in the Old Testament. What's the shortest verse in the New Testament? Yeah, what is it? John 11, 35. Somebody memorized it. Very good. You get an A. You don't even have to take the test. Verse 26. Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Abram, who is Abraham. The sons of Abraham were Isaac and Ishmael. These are their genealogies. Now in chapter 2, we have the line of Ram, R-A-M, until King David. Here's a few names. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nation. Nation, the leader of the children of Judah. Nation begot Salma. Salma begot Boaz. We recognize that name. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot Eliab, his firstborn. Abinadab the second. Shimea the third. Nethanel the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, and David the seventh. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. So we have in these 9 chapters the most extensive chronological lists to be found anywhere in the pages of the Bible. From Adam all the way through the 12 tribes of Israel, and now through the dynasty of King David. Now, they're highly selective. They're highly selective because there's a lot of people mentioned, but there's a whole lot of other people that would be left out. And it's selective because the author is trying to draw your attention historically from Adam to David. So you have an emphasis on the tribe of Benjamin because that was King Saul's tribal allotment. You have the tribe of Judah because that was King David's tribal allotment, and then you have David and his ancestry that are mentioned here. So David's ancestry is shown from the dawn of human history past forward up into and through the captivity. Okay, keep in mind who's writing the book. Ezra. This is post-captivity. This is after they leave Babylon and they come back to Jerusalem. So he is trying to encourage the followers, the Jews who have been in bondage for 70 years and are now back building their homeland and their temple, trying to encourage them that, look, God has had a plan that extends all the way back in human history with Adam and extends all the way through to King David, because God has a plan for the future of this kingdom of which David was once the king. Trying to give them encouragement for building. Now, when the New Testament opens, we haven't gotten there yet. We have a long way to go. But when the New Testament opens, the first 17 verses are not exactly what we would call a literary hook. You know, they don't really grab your attention because it's a genealogical record. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. That's how the New Testament begins. A whole bunch of begots. But what you should understand is that just because it begins with a genealogy and it's not an attention getter and it doesn't seem interesting, that section is no less the Word of God than John 3:16. It's all the Word of God. It's all inspired by God. And as Paul wrote to young Timothy, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, even the genealogical tables. And I'll tell you why it's important. I know that looking over the names, just if you have your Bibles open and you're cruising through the names in 1 Chronicles, you're thinking, oh man, that's not relevant to my life. Here's why the Jews kept genealogical records. Very important. Number one, whenever they would sell land, it was important that you proved what tribe you were from, because you need to keep a record of that so that in the future, your tribe, your family, that name will be kept intact in the land. No matter what happens, you've got authentication on record of who owns the land. So it was important for moving land from person to person, generation to generation. Reason number two, genealogies are important, is because of the priesthood. Now, if Ezra wrote this book, and I believe he did, it's pretty easy to see how that to Ezra, genealogies were paramount, because when they came back from the captivity, not everyone remembered what tribe they were even from. And some of them couldn't prove their own tribe from the tribe of Levi in order to serve as priests in a rebuilt temple. And so he would not let them serve because they couldn't prove genealogical records. Why? Because only one tribe and one tribe only could serve in the tabernacle and in the temple, and that was the tribe of Levi. So because of land, because of the priesthood, a third and really important reason for the New Testament is because of the Messiah. The Messiah is promised throughout the Old Testament, but the Messiah is promised through a specific tribe. And the first question any Jewish person would ask when identifying the Messiah, if anybody would claim and say, I'm the Messiah, they would say, tell us about your family. Show us your genealogical records. What tribe do you come from? Can you be traced back to King David, our greatest king? And so genealogical records were kept. Parentage was important for that reason, ultimately. Several years ago, it was over 20 years ago. We were not even in this building. We were in another building. And one night, a man came through the front door. It was a midweek Bible study. It was on a Thursday night at the time. And I noticed him, and then an assistant pastor came over and said, Skip, there's a guy over here that says he's Jesus Christ. He says he wants to talk to you. And I said, well, I'd like to talk to him. So I brought him to my office. I said, hi, I'm Skip. And he said, I am Jesus. You know, I kind of acted like what you'd think goofy people would act like. I am Jesus. I said, great. I said, let me cut to the chase here. What tribe are you from? And I stumped him. What tribe am I from? I said, okay, let's make it easy. Where were you born? Now, if he's the Messiah, you'd expect him to say Bethlehem. He said, Pittsburgh. I opened the door and said, get out of here. So genealogical records were kept just in case somebody in the future would say, I'm the Messiah from Pittsburgh. Now, chapter 10 through 29. See, look, we covered 3,000 years in 5 minutes. Chapters 10 through 29 is the second slice of this book, David's royal activity. And the rest of this book concerns the 30 years of David's reign over the kingdom, north and south. It wasn't split at the time. It was God's people, the 12 tribes, centered in Jerusalem. Chapter 10 gives us the end of Saul's kingdom and the beginning of David's kingdom. Now watch this divine editorial. Remember I said this is an editorial? Watch this divine editorial on the spiritual health of this nation. Chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Chapter 11 is the beginning of David's kingdom. Verse 1, then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. They anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Now, think back in your mind to 1 Samuel chapter 16, when the prophet Samuel was dispatched, deployed by God to go to Bethlehem, to go to the house of Jesse, and to find the next king. And he was really skittish about that, if you remember. He said, boy, what if Saul, the king, finds out that I'm looking for a next king? Well, you go tell him that you're there to sacrifice to the Lord. So he goes to the house of Jesse to find the next king. Now, why does he go looking for another king? This is now 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. I'll just read it to you. This is God's word to Saul through the prophet. Now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself, here's that great phrase, a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. David is called, and he's the only one in all of the Bible who is given this description, a man after God's own heart. Some of you might be thinking, a man after God's own heart? I read the whole story of David. I think David has a lot of flaws. You're right. A lot of flaws. He's called a man after God's own heart. There's a lot of different ways to spin that phrase from the Hebrew. One translation says, a man after God's own mind, or thinking God's thoughts. The Knox translation says, he is a man to fulfill God's intentions or God's purposes. A man after God's own heart. Now just think of that phrase for a moment before we move on. Think of the possibilities of that phrase right here in this room with those who are gathered or those who are watching by internet or listening on the radio. Think if you were to become a man or a woman after God's own heart. That is, you want what God wants. You want to fulfill God's intention, God's purpose. You're thinking and you're living your life through that filter. What is God's heart in this? What is he saying? How could I fit into his plan right here in my community? Think of the possibilities of being a man or a woman after God's own heart. That's where it begins.
When we view things from the perspective of eternity, we'll discover what's truly valuable in life. And it's with that thought that we're going to have to wrap things up for today. But before we go, here's how to get a copy of the documentary Expelled, and some insights from Skip about the ongoing debate between evolutionists, creationists, and the supporters of intelligent design. Here's more.
Evolution or creation? God's plan or merely an accident? Is man an organized orangutan or the image of God himself? These questions have been the subject of scrutiny and debate for centuries. This month at The Connection, we want to shed some light on the contentious and confusing issues of our origins with the documentary Expelled on DVD and a new lifestyles booklet from Skip Heitzig called In the Beginning. Discover just how resistant the academic and scientific community is to any theory other than evolution in the documentary Expelled, hosted by comedian Ben Stein.
All along I've been well aware that other people, very smart people, believe otherwise. Rather than God's handiwork, they see the universe as the product of random particle collisions and chemical reactions. And rather than regard humankind as carrying the spark of the divine, they believe we're nothing more than mud animated by lightning.
Then, read about the biblical account of creation and how there's scientific evidence to back it up in Skip's booklet, In the Beginning. Order both resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. As the debate over the origins continues, get some solid information so you can better discern fact from fiction. Order the DVD documentary Expelled and Skip's new lifestyles booklet In the Beginning when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And when you contact us, don't forget to ask for a copy of today's teaching. It's available for just $6, including shipping. Or you can also ask about how to receive the Connection magazine featuring articles by Skip Heitzig. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, I want to remind you that we wouldn't be able to bring you these daily teachings or this series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet, without your help. It's your prayers and financial support that make this ministry possible. So when you order today's message or sign up for Global Connectors, consider sharing a little extra to help support the ministry of The Connection. Find out more when you call 1-800-922-1888. 972-1888 or write us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll conclude 1 Chronicles next time, so be sure to join us or risk getting left behind as we fly through the Bible from 30,000 feet on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.